church. We're going to be reading through Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray, and then I'll light the hope candle, and then Jordan will come up. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I just want to thank you so much for this season. I know that there are a lot of us in this church that are, it's not a season of just joy, or it's a lot of hurt because we've lost loved ones. And I just pray that you would let us see that there is hope in your name, Lord, and in your Son. And I pray that you would bless this time that we gather today, and just thank you for everything that you do. Amen.
All right. Well, hello again, LifePoint Arrington. It's always a blessing and honor for me to come here and deliver the word to you guys on Sundays. I just love this place. I love everything about this place. I love you guys. I love your church. I love the windows. It's like the biggest thing that I'm jealous about over at the creek, because you guys have windows. Again, thank you, Matt, for inviting me out. And yeah, Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas season. You know, I was thinking earlier this week about unsung heroes. You know, history's full of unsung heroes. You know, people who, like, make a huge impact but get, like, virtually no recognition for it. There are some unsung heroes when it comes to Christmas time. I want to tell you one of the first examples that comes to my mind is Saint Boniface. And maybe you've never heard of Saint Boniface. But you definitely know his work. We even have some evidence of his work here in this room with us today. And his story is actually pretty incredible. Boniface was born in the year of our Lord, 680, and he is said to have been one of the greatest missionaries since St. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries to have ever lived, because of his successful evangelism efforts and the expanse of his efforts across modern-day Germany and the Netherlands. To make a long and incredible story pretty short, there was a particular town in Germany where the pagans would gather to worship around a tree that they called the Thunder Oak. And at this tree, they worshiped the god Thor. Now, their worship of Thor typically involved human sacrifice, and typically that was a small child who was sacrificed. So next time you watch the Avengers, you can just remember where Thor gets his power from. The pagans would boast that the Christian God could never destroy their mighty thunder tree. The Christian God could not take down the mighty shrine to Thor. So Boniface decided that his new evangelism strategy was going to be to take this tree down. So on Christmas Eve, Boniface gets a couple of his boys together. They go down to the Thunder Oak, axe in hand, and they see the pagans are gathered around it, worshiping Thor, and there on the altar is a small, unlucky kid about to be offered up to Thor. Boniface then proceeds to disrupt the ceremony, tell everyone to stop, take his axe, and lop the Thunder Oak down. Now, legend has it that he had some divine help getting the tree down quickly. But after he did it, after the Thunder Oak was felled, he points to a small little evergreen tree behind it and said this: this little tree, a young child of the forest, shall be your holy tree tonight. See how it points upward to heaven. Let this be called the tree of the Christ child. Gather around it, not in the forest, but in your own homes. There it will shelter no deeds of blood, but loving gifts and rites of kindness. And from this, the people of the village receive the gospel, and the Christmas tree was born. Now, yeah, that's right. So the tree that we have in here, the tree that you have in your living room right now, is a direct result of Christian evangelization of Europe. And so that's pretty amazing. And it all comes from this story about someone who we probably didn't know anything about. Well, today, as we focus on Jesus, our hope, there's another unsung hero of Christmas that I want us to talk about. But this hero is not a mighty missionary from church history. Rather, he comes from the pages of Scripture himself, and he is Joseph, father of Jesus and husband of Mary. Many times when we talk about Joseph, it's in reference to Mary or Jesus. It's as though the story of Christmas is really about Mary and Jesus, and Joseph is like playing a supporting role there in the back. Now, you wouldn't blame someone for thinking this. The Bible doesn't say much about Joseph. But I think that's part of what makes Joseph so compelling and such an honorable man. Joseph was a man of ordinary obedience, ordinary humility, and ordinary integrity. And I think there's a lot that we can learn about hope by looking at the way God used him in the life of the Lord Jesus. So today, I want to look at what the Bible says about Joseph and how his example teaches us three things. One, that hope is born out of faith, hope is built through obedience, and hope is anchored in Christ. We're going to come back to those points later if you're writing them down. So once again, I want to read one more time, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. So it says this, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So let's look at the first thing Joseph's life can teach us about hope. Hope is born out of faith. Hope is born out of faith. I love this definition of hope that I read this week. It says, "The anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. The confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future." Now, of course, this is in contrast with the way that we tend to use hope in our normal life, really the way that the world understands what hope is, like the thing that I want to happen will happen. I hope that I get a raise. I want a raise. I hope it's going to happen. I hope the thing I want happens. But true hope isn't born out of my desires, fickle as they are. Rather, hope is born out of faith in God's loving providence over my life. Hope is the result that the result of faith that God is in control and God will act on my behalf to accomplish his purposes. Joseph shows us this well. Matthew immediately tells us about Joseph. He immediately tells us that Joseph was a just man. Another way to say this would be that he was a righteous man. He was a man of integrity, conviction, and faithfulness to God's word. Not only was he someone who did what God's word says, but what we can see from the way he acted, his character, he was a man who truly loved God.
he truly loved God. His existing faith is what primed his heart to receive the angel's news. Imagine if you got the news. Just put yourself, maybe guys, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. Imagine getting that news. Imagine how much faith you would have already had to have had in the Lord for any of that to sound remotely reasonable. If you are someone of rocky faith, shaky faith, you go, ah, no, this is it, man. This is a bridge too far. This is crazy. The only way he could have received that message, woken up and said, all right, I'll do it, is if he was already a man of rock solid faith in the God of Israel. The only way someone could believe that God had sent the Messiah after 400 years of silence is if they never lost hope, never lost faith that God was still with them. The only way that someone would believe that a virgin would conceive and bear a child who would go on to redeem God's people from their exile would be if they never lost hope in the ancient promise that God gave to Isaiah. Joseph was already a man of faith before he held baby Jesus. He may not have known Jesus by that name, but he knew Yahweh. Joseph knew Christ before he knew that he knew Christ. And that faith is what allowed him to have true hope when he received the news from the angel. So, hope is born out of faith. And this leads to our second point, and where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time today. Hope is built through obedience. Hope is fortified, strengthened through obedience. All through this story, all through what we can see about Joseph in these first few chapters of the Gospels, we see him displaying ordinary obedience. He was a man whose life was marked by godly faithfulness. Sorry, I think my beard's messing this thing up. God wasn't asking Joseph to obey by doing something supernatural. Think about that. He didn't have the equivalent of a virgin birth. We don't have some recorded magnificent prayer song from Joseph like we have from Mary or from Zechariah. That doesn't mean he didn't have one, by the way. It just means we don't have it in our Bibles. Rather, and listen, Joseph was called to be a man of ordinary and forgettable obedience. Ordinary and forgettable obedience, meaning obedience that people don't write songs about. Obedience that people don't gather around the campfire and say, hey, listen, I got a crazy story to tell you about this guy, even though I'm preaching a sermon about him. There would be no paintings of Joseph. There would be no marble carvings of Joseph taking Jesus to synagogue. You can go to Belgium, go to the city of Bruges, you can go to a church, and you can see Michelangelo's carving of the Madonna and child, Mary holding Jesus. There is no Michelangelo statue that I know of Joseph teaching Jesus how to be a carpenter. But Joseph served the Lord by obeying God's command to raise, lead, and disciple his family in all the ways that a man is normally called to do this. Mary got to do some extraordinary things. Joseph did a lot of ordinary things. But there was so much importance in the ordinary obedience that he had. So what does this teach us about hope? It teaches us that the means by which we fortify our hope are the daily practices of obedience and trust. Joseph had to live in a world where the responsibility to raise and steward the Son of God fell on his shoulders. Any man in here want that job? He wasn't a Jewish scholar. He was a first-time dad from a small town. An extraordinary burden was placed on his shoulders, but he carried it because his hope and trust were in the Lord. Joseph had to live in a world where rumors would have followed his family. Oh, that's Joseph. You know, Mary got pregnant before they got married. There were people who would have believed and told lies about his family. As a matter of fact, there was an old lie about Christ and his family circulated in the first century, that Jesus was the offspring of a relationship between Mary and a Roman soldier named Pantera. If you know the rock band Pantera, that's where they got their name. That it was a Roman soldier who had either had a forced or consensual relationship with Mary, and then Jesus came from that, and this whole thing about Jesus being the Son of God was made up to cover for that. Of course, that's nonsense. But that was a lie. That would have been circulated. The band The Killers have a Christmas song about Joseph. It's called Joseph, Better You Than Me. And that's the truth. Joseph did not have an enviable position. Joseph was just a normal blue-collar guy who didn't ask for any of this. But he had a position that someone had to occupy. Someone had to be the man who would raise the Messiah. And God chose Joseph. And Joseph's life teaches us that hope arises out of ordinary faithfulness. And ordinary faithfulness is what God uses to truly change the world. You are a Christian in large part because of the ordinary, forgettable obedience from saints who no one will ever know their name, who came before you. That's how the gospel tends to spread. That's how the gospel tends to go. You don't know the names of most missionaries. You don't know the names of most pastors. It's ordinary obedience that God uses to change and shape the world. You know, most scholars believe that Joseph died before Jesus started his ministry. We don't know why he died. Maybe he was a little bit older than Mary, and I don't know. He could have died in his 40s or 50s. Or he was a carpenter, and at that time, carpenters didn't really work with wood. I hope I'm not going to like blow up your whole vision of Joseph here, but at that time, carpenters didn't really work with wood. They probably worked with stone. Like Jesus and Joseph were probably working with stone, which means they would have been like... He could have died in some accident. He could have gotten sick. Who knows? But most scholars believe that he died, which is why we don't see anything about Joseph in the New Testament after Christ is 12 years old. Joseph died before he got to see his life of faithfulness pay off. Joseph didn't get to see Jesus rise from the dead and then look at everyone and go, I told you he was the Son of God. Remember what you got? I told you 30 years ago, this guy came from God. I told you. Mary didn't cheat on me. He never got that. Sometimes we plant seeds and we don't get to see them grow. But this again testifies to the hope that he had, a hope he would have clung to as he left this world before Jesus was revealed to truly be the Son of God. How many times do we get dealt a hand that we didn't choose? How many times do things happen in our life and they just don't work out? There isn't a happy ending to a certain story, a certain thing that we're walking through. Sometimes things in life don't work out, but we, like Joseph, are a people who have hope that Christ is working in all things for our good and for his glory. I think so many times we are looking to strengthen our hope, to fortify our hope in the promises of God through the extraordinary. But that's not how following God works. We want to see some miraculous, crazy thing that we're going to write a book about. Sometimes that happens. Most times, that's not how that happens. That's not typically how we fortify our hope. We have to remember that the miraculous signs and wonders that we see in Scripture are not the norm. They're just the things that made it into the book. The Red Sea didn't part every day. It happened one time, and it was really cool. But that was it. Even in Joseph's life, Joseph didn't have angels appearing to him every day to reconfirm what Gabriel said. 20 years later, he didn't have an angel come to him and go, hey, listen, just in case you forgot what Gabriel said before, I just want to remind you that this all came from God. The wise men did not make annual visits to come check on Jesus. The shepherds did not come by every other weekend to report heavenly visions that they saw. All of those things, miraculous as they were, happened once.
Seeing something extraordinary is great, but it's not enough to hold you in hope forever. There have been plenty of people who've seen extraordinary things in the faith and have still walked away from it. It's not enough. Israel. People walked through the Red Sea and then walked away from the faith. The extraordinary is not enough. That's why Joseph's hope had to rest on the ordinary means of grace that God provides for us. Obedience, listening to the scriptures, prayer, all of these things are designed by God to serve as a never-ending trickle of hope into our lives. And Joseph knew this, and I hope that we know it too. Men, I want to talk to you specifically. This is especially important for us. We, as husbands and fathers, are the leaders, the priests of our homes. God has charged us, just like Joseph, to lead, protect, provide for, and disciple our family to follow Christ. That means that the spiritual integrity of our children and our wives is our responsibility. All through Joseph's actions in this story, we can see in the way that he led his family, discipled his children, that he knew and obeyed the scriptures. Can the same be said of us? Can the same be said of us if someone were commenting on our lives, on our leadership, on our ministry to our families? Look at some of these examples of obedience from Joseph's life. Look at the way that he dealt with Mary. I want you to think about what you would do if you found out that your fiance had gotten pregnant from another man before your wedding. Like, before you ever knew your fiance, you start seeing a little baby bump growing. And you think, what is that? What would you do? I'm sure that your first instinct would not be to compassionately break off the engagement and keep the whole thing quiet so as to not publicly shame her. But that was Joseph's first thought. Joseph knew God's law and desired to obey it, both in the letter of the law and in the spirit of the law. Joseph had a holistic righteousness. He didn't just obey God's commands. His heart operated the way God wanted his people's hearts to operate. He knew that Deuteronomy 24 commanded him that if his wife had been found to be with a child or have been unfaithful to him before they got married, then he was to hand her a certificate of divorce and break off the wedding. But he also didn't want to create a spectacle out of a divorce. He didn't want to bring Mary in front of some tribunal where she would be judged and probably executed for unfaithfulness. He wanted to retain his moral purity according to God's word while also showing Mary compassion and grace when he believed that she had sinned against him. This speaks to the wholesomeness of his character. No wonder God chose him to be the man responsible for raising the Messiah in his youth. However, after the angel revealed that the child was truly conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph, probably quite relieved, continued to act with integrity by immediately marrying Mary. Now, the betrothal period at that time usually lasted a year. Here's how it normally would have gone from what I understand. My wife Morgan here. So let's say my parents would go to Morgan's parents and say, hey, listen, here's the deal. We want your daughter to marry our son. Does that sound good? Her parents would go, yeah, we need like 50 goats to pay the dowry price. My parents are like, great, we actually have exactly 50 goats. This works out perfectly. And so they'd hand it over, and then we would be betrothed for a year. Now, me and Morgan might not know each other. Dad comes home, hey, great news, we got a wife for you. That's why there's no goats around here, if you were wondering. And so I would say, great, who is it? Well, it's Morgan. Well, who's that? Well, you're betrothed. You have a year to get to know her. And so Morgan and I would be legally bound to one another. So this is like a binding relationship. So it would take a divorce
and that time to cut that thing off. So Morgan and I are bound to each other, and we have a year to get to know each other and kind of just figure out what life's going to be like. And then after a year, Morgan moves into my parents. My dad and I are building an addition onto my parents' house, and then we're not currently. That's what we would have been doing. We would have been building an addition onto my parents' house. She would move in. We'd get married, and then we'd have a family. And then we'd do the same thing with our kids one day. That's how it normally worked. So we don't know how long Joseph and Mary were into this betrothal period when all this happened. Some commentaries I read said they were maybe like 3 or 4 months into it when Mary gets this news and then, you know, starts to have a baby bump growing. So Joseph, after this news, would have expedited this process, would have said, all right, well, let's get married immediately. Why? I'm going to speculate here. I think he probably did that and said, all right, let's go ahead and we might be 4 months into this thing. We're going to get married now so as to protect Mary and protect Christ from people who go, are you pregnant? You're not married. Hey, let's get her. Stone her. Which could have happened. So Joseph said, no, I'm going to go ahead and bring you into my house so that you're under my protection and your son is now under my protection as well. Getting immediately married shows that Joseph would do all in his power to protect and provide for his wife and his adopted child. He believed God and he acted accordingly. Look at his obedience when it came to raising Jesus. Jesus was Joseph's adopted son. That's not an insignificant detail here. As a matter of fact, that's a huge detail in this story. When the angel greets Joseph, he greets him as son of David. Now, that might be weird because Joseph might be saying, well, Jacob is my father. Why are you saying son of David? The lineage of David was nothing. They weren't kings anymore. As a matter of fact, it might even seem like an insult at first. Hey, son of David. Hey, remember David's line was supposed to never be broken? David, who's supposed to reign forever? Hey, son of David. That might feel like a jeer in his heart. But the angel called him son of David to remind him, you, your line, your family is the one out of whom the Messiah will come, son of David. Your wife is about to have a child, and that child is also going to be the son of David. And the only way he can be the son of David is if Joseph adopts him in. This is a very important detail. God promised that the king and savior would come from David's line, a line that traced its way all through Israel's history until it got to Joseph. Joseph didn't begrudgingly agree to God's plan, simply allow Mary to have the baby and then say, you know what, Mary, I don't want any part of this. Have the baby, give him to the high priest. I just want to be done with this whole thing. He didn't say that. Instead, Joseph, being a man full of faith and integrity, embraced Jesus as his own son. He took Jesus into his house, even though Jesus did not result from him and Mary. He adopted Jesus. Jesus had to descend from David, otherwise the Old Testament lied. So Joseph adopting Jesus made Jesus a legitimate descendant of David, because adoption literally grafts someone into the family. It literally brings someone into your family tree. It gives someone a new lineage, a new heritage. That means that Jesus was as much a descendant of David as Solomon, Josiah, Joseph. Because adoption literally brings you in. And this was true of Jesus because Joseph, in his humility and compassion, brought his wife's child into his home and made him part of the family. Joseph was observant to obey all the commands of God when it came to Christ's childhood. Luke 2 tells us that Joseph took Jesus to the temple and offered a sacrifice for him in accordance with the law of Moses. Interestingly, he and Mary offered a turtle dove as a sacrifice. They offered a bird, which was a provision in the law given for poor people, people who couldn't afford to go out and get a sheep. Joseph may not have been a wealthy nobleman, but he was a man who was faithful to obey God in his life and in what he had. Dads, as the leaders and shepherds of our homes, are we following in the footsteps of this father in the faith? Is the word the center of our homes? Does our leadership pour out of our relationship with Christ? A faithful man who knows, cherishes, and obeys God's word will be the type of man that our wives and children will want to follow.
Not a man governed by his own selfishness, his own pride, his own desires, but a man governed by, whose life is oriented by the word of God will be the type of man our families want to follow. It will be a type of man who disciples his family well. Your kids, your wife, I know I'm going to speak for them for a minute, but I'm going to assume, I don't think they want to see us do all sorts of, I don't think they want to see us go to Mount Everest for Jesus every day. I don't think that's what discipleship looks like. I think it looks more like plowing the field every day reinforcing what God's word says, every day living by the truth and modeling it for our wives, modeling it for our children. Ordinary obedience, obedience that people don't write books about, but obedience that will shape the lives of the children God has given us to disciple. I'm going to speculate here a little bit more. Sometimes the Bible doesn't say a lot about someone, you can speculate a little bit. I'm going to speculate. I think it's interesting that Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus focuses a little bit more on Joseph, whereas Luke's account focuses on Mary. Of the four Gospels, only two of them really talk about the birth of Jesus. Matthew emphasizes Joseph, Luke emphasizes Mary. Why? Well, most scholars think that Luke, who was not a disciple of Jesus, would have, he said that he talked with a lot of eyewitnesses, is what he said, to get his information. So a lot of people think that he interviewed Mary. He would have sat down with Mary, said, Mary, okay, tell me everything about the birth of Jesus. I'm trying to write this thing about him. So, you know, what's funny is Matthew has a really short account of the birth of Jesus, and Luke has a longer account of the birth of Jesus, which, of course, if Luke was getting the information from Mary, of course, mama's going to be the one to go on and on and on about the birth story, right? So Luke had a lot more to work with. Matthew, however, is shorter, but he emphasizes Joseph in the story. Why? Well, again, Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Christ. Christ's lineage was very important to Matthew's case about him. Matthew was writing to the Jews, and he wanted to emphasize that Jesus was the son of Abraham, the son of David. So his lineage mattered. That could be why he emphasized Joseph. But think about this. If Luke's primary source was Mary, when it came to Christ's birth, who would have been Matthew's primary source when it came to Christ's birth? Jesus. We have reason to believe that Matthew would have got his info about the birth of Christ from Jesus, which meant that when Jesus told the story about his birth, his emphasis was on his dad. His emphasis was on Joseph. Jesus loved his dad. Jesus was raised and discipled by his dad. I think that I could even say that Jesus was the man that he was in large part because his father was faithful to raise and disciple him. Now, before anyone starts throwing up red flags at what I just said, of course, I'm not undermining the divinity of Christ. Jesus was true God as well as true man. But Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. He grew in wisdom. How would he have grown in wisdom? Joseph taught him God's word. No adult in this room, in your adulthood, can separate who you are today from the influence of your parents, good or bad. The same would have been true of the true man, Jesus Christ. Joseph was faithful to disciple Christ. Before Jesus called the 12 disciples, he was discipled by Joseph. And Joseph was able to shoulder this great responsibility to withstand the temptation to give up and to brush off rumors about his family because he fortified his hope through daily, ordinary obedience to God's word. Dads, one of the best things you can do today to start discipling your family is go home and, if you do not have this, establish a normal time where you're reading the scriptures and praying, where you are cultivating your own spiritual life. So much of our discipleship is modeling. Read the Bible to your kids. Pray with them. Pray over them. Pray about them before you go to bed with your wife. Love your wife. Be tender and sweet to her. Love her and respect her.
Do all of the normal things and don't feel like my kids won't respect me and they won't look up to me and they won't revere me as a follower of Christ unless I'm going to Mount Everest every day for Jesus. Unless I'm always doing some super incredible, special, amazing thing. Maybe if I had some amazing missionary story from when I was young, or maybe if I was able to convert 50 people a week through sharing the gospel on the street, my kids would want to follow Jesus because they're so amazed at me. That's not how it works for most people. Daily, ordinary obedience and ordinary faithfulness is the way that God designed us to disciple and lead our families, and Joseph shows us how to do that. So this leads us to our final principle about how about hope that we can learn from Joseph. Hope is anchored in Christ. Hope is anchored in Christ. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he told Joseph that the child's name would be Jesus. Jesus means in Hebrew, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Now, believe it or not, Jesus was not an uncommon name at the time. There would have been other little Jesuses running around. That was a popular name that people would have had. But unlike the other Jesuses, this Jesus would be the only one whose life would truly embody what his name meant. Joseph may not have been an educated rabbi, but he knew God's word well enough to know there's an angel before me. He just called me the son of David, and now he's telling me that my fiance is about to have a kid named Yahweh Saves, who's going to save his people from this might be the Messiah. He would have known. He would have known because Jesus' name is Yahweh Saves. His name is Jesus. You know, names matter. Names are significant. If someone comes up to you and hands you a check for $1 million from Jordan Rabin, you can try to cash it if you want to, but you're not getting $1 million. But if someone comes up to you and says, I have a check for $1 million from Bill Gates, you're going out of the bank and you're about to be $1 million richer, right? And then you can take that $1 million and go buy a moderately sized house here in Middle Tennessee. You can make a down payment on one of these places. Names matter. And when the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, I believe that at that moment, Joseph rooted his faith in the Savior, in Christ. Joseph probably could have suspected that the life that lay before him, with all of its challenges, all of the heartache, all of the pressure, required him to ground his faith in his adopted son. That little boy running around his house, learning his trade, eating at his table, was his only hope for salvation. Joseph was able to raise and disciple Jesus because his hope and faith were anchored securely in Jesus. You know, Christians should be people who are unbelievably optimistic when it comes to this world. You wouldn't think that when you hear a lot of us talk. We can be very pessimistic. Like we turn on the news and we think that the enemies of God are somehow going to triumph over us. They won't. They can't. They've tried. We should be unbelievably optimistic people when it comes to this world. We look at the world with all of its chaos, with all of its challenges, with all of its confusions, and know with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is in control. Our hope isn't in the economy. It isn't in the Supreme Court. It isn't in science. It isn't in politics. Our hope is not rooted in our circumstances. We don't just have hope when things are going well and easy. Hope itself assumes trials. Hope is only hope if it's met with adversity. Otherwise, we wouldn't need hope. If the world isn't a little bit crazy, we would not need to have hope. But a world overrun with sin and chaos should not cause us to lose our hope. Instead, it should remind us that the fact that the world is overrun with sin and chaos is why God sent Christ. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior. He's the light of the world. He isn't in danger of being overcome by evil
or overwhelmed by chaos. He isn't on the verge of losing his grip on history. Jesus Christ is our source of hope because he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He never changes, and he never gets exhausted or weary of saving us. Everything else may seem like it's spiraling into chaos. Everything else may just seem like it's just descending into madness and confusion, but not Christ. He has been our hope then, he is our hope now, and he will be our hope forever. Joseph knew this well, and knowing this is what gave him the hope he needed to do what God called him to do. And knowing that, men and women, is going to give us the hope that we need to do what God has called us to do. As extraordinary as it might be, or as ordinary, regular, and forgettable as it might be, all of it matters, and all of it can only be done if our hope is rested firmly on Christ. Friends, resist the urge to rest your hope in anything outside of Jesus. Hope in anything else will only ever let us down. If the GOP is your hope, if the Supreme Court is your hope, you are going to be let down in the end. If dreams of endless economic prosperity is your hope, you will be let down. If perfect health and everything working out in your life is your hope, you will be let down. Rest your hope firmly in Christ, the immovable. Let your hope flow out of your faith in the steady foundation of Jesus Christ, and fortify your hope by loving, cherishing, and obeying his word every day. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I don't hate to tell you this, even though this might be a hard word. You have nothing in your life that provides you a solid foundation of hope. Nothing. Nothing. Your only hope, our only hope in life and death, is that we belong to Christ, that we have been found in Christ. If you're hoping in your good works, you're being a good person, or you're not being as bad as other people, and that will be your hope in eternity, it won't cut it. And God will judge you forever. Rest your hope in Christ, maybe for the first time. I don't know what kind of adversity or trials or pain that you have in your life right now. Rest your hope in Christ, who loves you, who always has his arms extended to you, who never grows weary of saving you. Obey him, cherish him, listen to him. Flourish in him. I want to close by reading this verse as a blessing over you. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, Father of all mercies, we come before you as a people living in a world of chaos, a world of brokenness, a people who are getting sick of talking about how chaotic and broken our world is, a people who desperately need our hope rooted in Christ. And we admit that so many times we're seeding our hope in our own abilities, in professionals, in politicians, in economies. Forgive us for this, Lord God. Forgive us for letting the hope of the gospel be drowned out by the cares of this world, as though you are not reigning supreme over everything that happens in this world. Give us hope. Thank you for Joseph.
I know that you know what it means to be thankful for Joseph. Thank you for his life. Thank you for what he did. Thank you that he didn't divorce Mary, walk out on her, give up. Thank you for the man of integrity that he was and the model that he gives us. Help us in all of our lives to model his integrity and his faithfulness to obey, to listen, to do what your word says, and to root our hope, fortify our hope in Christ. You, Christ, are the King of glory. You are our hope forever. And we say all these things in Christ's name.